Recently, I was reading a story about Charles Spurgeon from a biographer who lived in the same period as him and knew him personally, and talked of Spurgeon going to Scotland on a visit. He would go up there to preach, especially in the 1870s. And while he was there, they had the annual meeting among the presbyteries of Scotland, of the Free Church. And there was something that was especially interesting for him that he wanted to check out. A man had been church disciplined on charges of breaking the Sabbath. And so he wanted to go to the trial to hear about it. So he went to the trial, and here was the situation. The man is a newspaper salesman, and so what he was doing was going to home in the evening, on Sunday evening, and he was printing the newspapers so that they'd be ready for delivery Monday morning. So then the man was saying, well, since I'm doing this, if I'm guilty, then the pastors who read the newspaper on Monday morning are guilty too. Well, anyway, he went to the trial, was there, I think, for the whole thing. And afterwards, his comment was, I think they let him off. Maybe this is just like a warning. Spurgeon said, I would have disciplined him much harder. And he said it wasn't because, he was lying. He wasn't just going home that night, but he was spending all day getting the type set and everything ready to do the printing of the newspaper. Well, I bring up that story just as a segue to our topic today as we continue to talk about the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. In the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which is what the confession that our church currently holds, it does have a section on this article. It's Article 15. Let me read it to you. It says, we believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath, and is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreations, by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by preparation for that rest that remaineth for the people of God. So that's what our current confession says, and now we're going into the London Baptist to see how it goes into more detail than even that. Last week we looked at chapter 22, paragraph 7, and we're still at the very end of that, and we left off going into some objections to this teaching, which I think would be necessary. There are people who are good Christians, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have a different understanding of this, even in this community or around the world. Some say that there's no longer a Christian Sabbath that continues, or there's a Lord's Day. You have people like the Seventh-day Adventists. They meet on Saturday. They say there was no changeover, but Saturday's the day to come to worship. Of course, Seventh-day Adventists do have some other peculiar doctrines as well. But when people do object to it, usually there are three places in the New Testament that they'll bring up. So we should go ahead and look at those. Let's go to Romans 14. Start in verse 1, we'll go to verse 6. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment? On the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make his stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So chapter 14 is the chapter on Christian liberty. Now, from the perspective of the authors of the London Confession, Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 21 was on Christian liberty, and chapter 22 about worship and the time to worship is not under the heading of Christian liberty. When we look at Romans 14, those who would not uphold a Christian Sabbath view would point to verse 6. You know, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, the one who eats, and so on. So they're saying, you see, we have liberty to decide which day to observe, which day to go to, and we shouldn't try to push this upon others. My problem with that, though, is I think the context shows that Paul is thinking about what people are trying to carry over from the Old Testament in regards to ceremonies and eating that are no longer part of commands for us. So starting in verse 1, you have the ones who are weak in faith. And then verse 2, you go to food. Remember in the Old Testament, there were great regulations on what you could and could not eat. And then in Acts, was it 10 and 11, you have Peter who says, go and eat. And so people could still have these discussions, and even 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 still has this. If you remember the people going to, in Corinth, they would go to the meat market, and usually that meat in the meat market has been sacrificed in the temple, and then is being sold. And so some people didn't want to buy and eat that meat because they came out of that, and that would hurt their conscience. And so he said, if it doesn't hurt your conscience, it's okay to eat that meat. It's just meat. It was offered to gods who weren't really there. But if someone has problem with it, then refrain for their soul. So I think that's the context of this. And as you continue, he talks about passing judgment. And then in verse 5, you go to esteeming one day as better than the other. Now remember in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at this too in Colossians, there were many Sabbaths. When I say Sabbath, I don't mean there were many Saturdays, because obviously there's a Saturday every week, but the Day of Atonement was a Sabbath. These other type of holidays and traditional days were Sabbaths and were referred to as Sabbaths. And I think that's what he's talking about here, is this idea of those things still carrying over to the New Testament and people getting in arguments about it. Now, if you want to go ahead and observe those things, that's fine, but it's not commanded. It's not something we have to do. But yet the New Testament does say that we are commanded to meet together and to gather and to worship together as God's people. And it talks about the Lord's Day, whether by example or by explicit, using that term in Revelation. Let's go to Galatians 4:10. Starting verse 8, it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's stop there. Remember the context of Galatians. The people in Galatia have brought on a false gospel, and that false gospel was to add circumcision to the gospel for salvation. So a Gentile had to be circumcised before he could be saved. Instead of a Gentile just being saved by faith, you know, by grace in Christ. No, if you didn't have circumcision, you didn't have salvation. It's like some of the people today who say, if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. While baptism certainly is important, and we should do that, the act of baptism does not save. It's just a manifestation of what's already happened here. So in verse 9, when he says that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more, they're turning back to the old covenant. They're turning back to salvation by works. They're turning back to all the Jewish ways of being. And I think that's the context of verse 10, where they're doing all the Jewish holidays and all these things, and they're trusting and embracing them for a means for salvation instead of looking to Christ and what He has done. And then the final one, let's go to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. I think it's a similar vein. We'll start in verse 8. We need the context. This letter is dealing with the false teaching that's springing up, including angel worship. Start in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let's stop there. So he's talking about the circumcision in verse 11, that no, you had to be circumcised internally. And then in verse 16, he goes to basically Christian liberty. And this Christian liberty is in regards to food and drink, festival or new moon or Sabbath. So food and drink, I think, harkens back to the Old Testament regulations, that those are no more. Festival or new moon, that goes to the different festivals there as well. And then Sabbath. Actually, in the Greek, this is plural, so it could be Sabbaths or Sabbath days. But what's interesting is in verse 17, it says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I take this section to, I agree with Walter Chantry, who writes, it is apparent that these three texts are describing ceremonial and judicial laws of Moses. Their observance was required of the Jews, but they had not authority over the Christian. Because verse 17 is saying, the problem that they were doing is that they were taking these things of the Old Testament that were shadows and continuing to live in them in the shadows. But now in Christ, we have gone from the shadows to the light. Well, with the Lord's Day, we're not living in the shadow. The reason why we gather on the Lord's Day is because we're confessing the resurrection of Christ. The reason why we gather on the Lord's Day is because we're saying that it's in Christ alone that we have salvation, whereas they were still going back to those elementary things there. Some people use this to say, well, now we don't have a Sabbath, but I think that is, based upon the context, wrong. Now, there are some people who agree with us or agree with this position, and they think Sabbath here means to the Sabbath, but to the Saturday Jewish Sabbath and not to the Lord's Day and a transfer over there. And that someone like that would be Sam Waldron. He makes that observation as well. He writes, in regards to the term Sabbath days, he says, it is a technical reference to the seventh-day Sabbath of the old order. That is to say, it is a reference to an institution of the old order, not to a mode of observing holy days. The abolition of the seventh-day Sabbath does not therefore carry with it the inference that, quote, there is no Lord's Day, or, second, the Lord's Day is not to be observed by a holy rest. So he's saying if this is referring to the Saturday Sabbath, that doesn't mean it automatically disqualifies the Lord's Day or the fact that we are to rest and to worship on the Lord's Day. So the basic errors that can take place is that by saying this is Christian liberty, that it really doesn't matter, that's just up to one's conscience if we have to observe this, or we shouldn't judge one another. And I think based upon the context, one, the people who wrote this didn't conclude that, and two, if you have this understanding of looking at these things in the Old Testament that don't carry over and that people are trying to, that these have been placed gone and that it's not including the Lord's Day. All right. R.C. Sproul said this about how we should view the Lord's Day as a Sabbath. It says it not only looks back to the past and recalls God's work of creation, but it also points to the future, underscoring God's work of redemption for us. So if the old Saturday Sabbath was for us to, was part of a shadow because we haven't had Christ, now on the Lord's Day is what we call the Christian Sabbath. We do that because, as we said this morning, we recognize and worship Christ. So every day is really Resurrection Sunday, even though today we make a big emphasis on it. And second, we celebrate the reworking that Christ has done in us by recreating us through the new birth. And so that's a wonderful thing. And that's why I think it's disappointing to see people who had Easter services last night and went to them. Because you completely lose the symbolism of worshiping on Sunday, the first day of the week, and that's the day that our Lord was raised. And then I think every week, when you have people who go to Saturday services, not Sunday, you're missing out on that symbolism as well, that we are tied to that day, and that reminds us of what to look forward to. Let's go to paragraph 8, and then we'll get into the how-tos of this. It reads as follows: "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparation of their hearts, in ordering their common affairs, aforehand, do not only observe and wholly rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." So basically, God's created a day that's holy. It's holy because it's been set apart, and it's for us to worship God and rest from our labors. Let's go to Exodus 20, 8 through 11. We've read this before, but we'll read it again. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. It says this: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So, God set aside a day that was to be holy. Part of that meant that you'd have to, if we're going to worship God, you have to stop doing your work. It also means the opposite. When it's not the Sabbath day, if you have the ability, you should work. So really, the Sabbath commandment is not only rest, but it's also saying you should work when, if you have the ability, when it is not the Sabbath. And then as Christians, what we believe, well, what those of the confessional reform believe is that the Sabbath is moral, but the day of the week is a positive law, meaning that that is something that changes with the covenants, and that it is not grounded in the character of God. Resting and resting on a day is grounded in the character of God. Not murdering, not lying, not stealing, that's grounded in the character of God. The Lord's Supper, while that's a command, it's not grounded in the character of God, because God could have had us to do something different than the Lord's Supper to commemorate his death, but he chose that. And because he chose that and he does that, we should do it. So what we're saying is there's this principle of one day in seven to set aside to rest from our labors to worship. In the Old Testament, that day was the seventh day. Because of Christ's resurrection, that day is now the first day. Let's also go to Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 22. And this is when the people get in trouble for breaking the Sabbath. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come to on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also, my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. So the people were having commerce on the Sabbath. They were trading and selling goods. Nehemiah didn't like that. So he had the gates closed the night the Sabbath started. And then they didn't have them open until the next time, so that they couldn't have access and they couldn't do this because they were profaning the Sabbath. It's interesting that pretty much every religion has a holy day. Have you thought about that? False religions or holy days. Islam, they meet on Friday for prayer and to hear, quote, a sermon. You have the Jews, they still meet on Saturday, generally. You have special holidays that Muslims have. They have Ramadan, which is a whole month of fasting and praying. It's interesting because that just shows that God has put on our hearts this idea that we should have a day set aside for rest and for worship. The problem is they've taken that and they're worshiping false gods. Another passage, which we won't get to, is Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. There is some difference in the Reformed community on whether or not you can do recreations on Sunday. And I'm not going to get into that. But the ones who say not, take Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. They're continental type of European continental Reformed men who thought it was okay to do recreation on Sunday. But that's a minor debate. Question is, how should we view this day? Should this day be a burden or should it be of joy? And I think that's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 12. So let's go there and that'll be our final text before we get into more application. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 13. Remember, Jesus and the Pharisees had an adversarial relationship, especially over the Sabbath. Verse 1, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Okay. So this gives us a grid on how to view this day. So Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field, and what are they doing? They're taking just the tips of it and eating it. Are they harvesting the grain field? Are they working it? No. They're going through it, and they're hungry, and so they take it to eat, to nourish their bodies enough to go. And what happens? The Pharisees accuse Jesus. They're working. Now remember, I think the Pharisees have a wrong view of what the Old Testament law said, and they have twisted it, and by twisting it, they've removed all the idea of mercy and love that is underneath it, and then they added all these additional things onto it as off the principle, and that's created this legalism. So through that, they said even plucking the heads of the grain is to satisfy your belly is breaking the Sabbath. So what does he do? He goes to the Old Testament. Remember there's that story where David and his men are hungry and they come. And they have at that temple the bread of presence. And that bread was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. But they had no other common bread. So what happens? They eat it because they're hungry. And they give it to him. And were they punished for it? No. Was that technically breaking the law that God had given? Yes. But what was God wanting? This was a circumstance that was special, and feeding men is more important than keeping that bread set aside. And then he goes to another example. And remember last week I said, how can I work on Sunday and not break the Sabbath? Well, here's the answer. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So the priests are working in the temple. They're profaning the Sabbath with quotation marks, but they're guiltless. So they are not sinning. And then he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In the Reformed understanding, there's three categories for good works on the Sabbath. One is the works of piety. So that's what the priests are doing in the temple. They're doing works of piety of religion. And that is good and encouraged because we set aside this day to do works of piety. Your coming here is doing a work of piety, opening the Bible to pray. Maybe if you memorize Scripture on Sunday. Those are works of piety, and you're actively engaging and you're trying to do this. Going out witnessing or handing out tracts. Those are all works of piety. And what does he say in verse 12? It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This is something that is encouraged and should, and we should do this in good. So me preaching to you is a good thing. And I tell you, I'll go home and I'll take a nap this afternoon or try to. And I'm going to be exhausted. And Carice's grandfather says preaching one sermon is like working an 8-hour day. And you can say, well, that's breaking this. No, it's a work of piety and it's good. The second category is works of necessity. So you see this with them going through the grain field. They're not harvesting it, but they're hungry. So they take some to satisfy their belly. That's necessary, that we have to do as being humans. When David ate the bread of the presence, that was necessary. And it was merciful to have that bread, and that's why God didn't punish them, because they needed food. When the sheep falls into a pit. In verse 11, that's a work of necessity. And it's the Sabbath. All right, I got to go out there and get it out of the pit. Tom working the calves today or watching over them. That's necessary. Showing love for God's creation and that when there's harm and stuff, it means that you may have to have a different day than you normally want. And that's fine. Or a doctor gets a call and says, someone's sick, could you come see him? I'm sorry, it's Sunday, I don't take calls. Let's just pray that he'll survive till tomorrow and then I'll see him then. No! It's good to do works of mercy. And that's a work of necessity. The final one, the third one, is a work of mercy. And that is when Jesus healed this withered man's hand. And we see that by giving someone a ride. Or someone gets a flat tire and you stop a song along the side of the road and you change the tire. Or someone doesn't have a meal, so you invite them over and you fix a meal for them. There's all these kinds of things that we can do. So that's the three categories to look at. Piety, necessity, mercy. And that this, we should look at this day as a day to enjoy God and to just lift our burdens off and keep them away, and then we can fully engage and worship God. Here's what R.C. Sproul said. The Puritans believed that the Sabbath day was to be taken up in worship, in the study of things of God, and in doing errands of mercy. It was not to include things like going on picnics, playing badminton, swimming, or any of the recreational activities that are commonplace on the Sabbath day in our culture. However, the Continentals believe that though indeed the Sabbath day should be given principally to worship, there still was an opportunity for restful recreation. The whole idea of recreation was that the body was recreated by having rest and fellowship on the Sabbath day. So you get the idea how there's this debate. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. I've been writing a paper on Spurgeon on this issue this past week, so it's fresh. He says, "The rest of faith is the true Sabbath, and the service of God is the most acceptable hallowing of that day. Oh, that the day were wholly spent in serving God and doing good." So Spurgeon has this idea that we should have active engagement on Sunday and not a passive rest. That we rest from our normal labors to actively, joyfully serve God. And how does he bring this out? Well, there are six ways. First, we go to church. We gather with God's people. Think of how many people don't come to church on Sunday. But yet, they have a Sabbath. It's the NFL. It's NASCAR. It's going hunting or it's going shopping or going to some show. There are people who have a Sabbath. It's just doing something else. Second, that we should prepare before we come here. He says that we should have our harps tuned before we come. That we shouldn't just walk in cold, but having either the night before, read scripture, prayed, done that this morning, think about that we're coming to worship God together. Third, we could be here, but break the Sabbath inwardly. And he has an earthy way of saying this. He says this, "You are like dunghills with snow upon them. While the snow lasts, you look white and fair, but when the snow melts, the dunghill remains a dunghill still. Oh, how many very impressible hearts are like that. You sin, and yet you come to a place of worship and tremble under the word. You transgress, and you weep, and transgress again, and feel the power of the gospel after a fashion, and yet you revolt against it more and more." So you have people who have the outward sign of religion, but inwardly, they're dead. Or as he puts it, they're like dunghills. And on this day with the snow, you can see that. The snow covers stuff, and then it melts, and it reveals what is really there. Fourth, by praising God. This is a foretaste of what we'll be doing in heaven. And so we have this day where we can sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we praise God, and we praise Him with our heart, we praise Him with our voice, and we set aside to do this. Fifth, listen actively to the sermon. We should come here hungering to hear the Word of God, to encounter Christ, to drink deeply from the cool, refreshing waters of that comes from His living streams. That's why we come here, to hear God's Word, instead of passively receiving it. It's like a feast at a banquet that's laid out. And we can go and come and get all the food going through the buffet, and we actively eat it. Then you have people who have an IV and they can't eat and they receive nutrients, but it's just passive with no enjoyment. Many people come to church and it's just a passive attitude. And finally, he encourages people to share the gospel with others. That when we're here, if you see a visitor, get in a conversation with them and see where they're at spiritually and share the gospel. He said, no one should come into the tabernacle three consecutive Sundays without having someone talk to them. So if you think about us, we're coming here to serve, not to be served. And many people have that attitude, I'm just going to come to church and see what I can get out of it and go home. And said, no, I'm coming to serve God. I'm serving God by worshiping Him. I'm serving God by praising Him. I'm serving God by hearing His Word. And I'm serving God by talking to others about who He is. This is our act of worship. And it's a work, but it's a joyful work, a wonderful work, a wonderful duty that we all have. When talking about this work of mercy, here's what Richard Barcelo says. Instead of Matthew 12 proving that Christ abolished the Sabbath in all senses, it actually argues that he upheld it and sought to correct the Pharisees' faulty interpretation of Sabbath law as it then stood. And then Walter Chantry writes, when you confront specific questions regarding behavior on the Sabbath, you will find some issues of application to be obvious, while others are less clear. If you think of the issue of necessity, all will at once recognize that it is proper on the Sabbath for nurses and firefighters to work on God's holy day. None will question in these cases. On the other side of the continuum, it is altogether clear that the works of athletes, clowns, and trinket salesmen is unnecessary on the Sabbath. Some cases are black and white. So to say that there is a Lord's Day doesn't mean that every case is easy to decipher. That's why we have the principles that I think was laid out here in chapter 12, these different works. We praise God for police officers. That's a work of necessity to have them, or robbers and drug dealers. I mean, we're going to do it on Sunday because there's no police. We're soldiers. We're thankful for doctors and nurses who are on call, who work on Sundays. We're thankful for them who work at nursing homes. We're thankful for people who make the food so we can have it here. That way we can fellowship and worship together. These are all things that we do. But I think if we look at our lives, instead of being able to invest this time that we have to grow more in our grace and knowledge of the Lord and to look in how we can serve others, typically we're prone to being selfish with this time today and saying, this is my time to do what I want to do with it. And with that, we're missing out on a wonderful blessing that God wants to give us. And we're missing out on a foretaste of what we're going to have. Spurgeon referred to the Sabbath now, but also that there will be the one eternal Sabbath in the new heavens and the new earth. And what we're doing today is really preparing us for that time where our whole action is going to be focused on praising, worshiping, honoring God, serving Him. Whereas now we have the cares and concerns and sins that we have to deal with just as a part of a fallen world. But God gives us the wonderful gift that we can have a day like today to really focus upon Him and enjoy Him without the burdens that weigh us down. Well, that's the end of our study on chapter 22. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll talk about lawful oaths and vows. You may have never heard a message on that. Lord willing, we'll be here for that message. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for just Your mercy and kindness to us, that You'd want us to spend time with You, that You allow us to come before You through our mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we can hear Your word and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we can pray together, that we can encourage one another, that You give us the joy of serving You through serving others. Help us, Lord, to look at today as a day for You, and not a day for us, but a day that will give us great joy in being with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.